Today we finish our series, This is Christ, and we get ready for the season of Lent this Wednesday on Ash Wednesday. And during Lent, we will be looking at Justin's series, Thy Will Be Done, and that will be our Wednesday services as well as the devotional book that our expectation, our hope is that this is something that you would read daily with your family together. But in addition to that, on Sunday mornings, we're going to take a look at the bad boys of Easter, which I like to say is sort of the people that were in the way of Jesus trying to do God's will. Like Jesus out there doing God's will, and there's just people that got in the way. So we'll look at the bad boys of Easter on Sundays. Now, the good news for me is now that I've accepted a call, and now that I'm on my way out, now I can say whatever I want. And, I mean, what are you going to do? Fire me? You know, I'm gone anyway. So as we say in the Bible, gird up your loins, or to say it another way, cinch up your underwear or put a jock strap on. Get ready. So today we're looking at Stranger Things, the way that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words that he said today in our gospel lesson, about what is the greatest commandment. Like Jesus just sum up the whole thing. And what Jesus says is such a strange thing for how the world normally works. It is so different from how the world normally works. But I think sometimes as Christians, we hear it, oh, love thy neighbor as thyself and love the Lord your God. Like I get that. We hear it and we hear it. But the thing that Jesus is saying is I don't want you just to hear it. And I don't want you just to understand it or believe it. I think in a way what he's saying is, I don't want you to believe in my stuff, I want you to do it. And if we actually did it, it would indeed be so strange, it would be such a different way of living in this world that it would transform this world. Now the show Stranger Things, this is the thing about stuff now. People don't get cable anymore. Many of you probably know that. But people, they're not getting cable anymore. Instead, they get internet TV. And so places like Hulu and Vudu and Netflix and Amazon Prime, I've had all of these, by the way, and they're supposed to save you money, but not when your kids make you get all of them. I've kind of noticed it gets expensive when you have to have all of these things, but they all have their specialty shows. And the hottest show among teens is on Netflix. It's Stranger Things. Now, it's set back in 1984, which is kind of good because that's when I was growing up. So not only do I sit and watch everything my kids watch anyways, but it's a little bit entertaining because they get to ask me about things and how they were back in the mid-80s when music was good and kids were cool, right? But it's the story of a small town and a young boy who vanishes. And nobody can figure out where he's gone. And then suddenly the small town starts to uncover some mysteries that are happening, including some secret experiments that are happening on people. And then over time, there's these terrifying supernatural forces that are influencing what's happening in town. And then there's this strange little girl who has amazing powers. And so the title of the show is appropriate. Again, hottest show among teens. It's the reason I have to keep my Netflix account is because a new season is coming up this summer. But indeed, stranger things are happening. That's what it was in the gospel. That's what it was when Jesus entered a world that was ruled by Rome, but for the most part, it was still Israel doing religion the way they have always known to do it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had their thing, but it all kind of looked the same. And Jesus comes along and he introduces what we would say are just the most basic teachings, love thy neighbor as thyself, which sounds simple, but nobody does it. And yet it's the way of God. And Jesus is letting us know it has always been the way of God. Look at chapter 22, verse 34. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. The Sadducees are the priesthood of Israel. This is the ruling class priesthood of Israel. They controlled the temple and the ritual sacrifices. And they became so powerful and in some ways so influential and co-political with Rome, ruling over the people, that another group popped up, the Pharisees, who decided they wanted to challenge the Sadducees' rule to some degree. And they encouraged the people to get back to the Word of God, get back to the law. And for the Sadducees and all their pomp and circumstance and worship and everything else, They also had a lot of money. The Pharisees were the boots on the ground. These are the rabbis in the villages telling the people, get back to God's word. And I would say both had their place. And at least initially, the Pharisees, what they were doing was good, holy work. It was good, holy work to get people back to God's word. And they were a good balance against the Sadducees' power. But over time, of course, we know that the Pharisees became so dependent on the law of God that they began to put the law of God above other people. And in fact, they're even interpreting the law of God in their own ways. And at the point that the word of God becomes my agenda instead of God's agenda, that's when they started to get off. Well, they notice that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees. And they're thrilled by this. And so now they want their opportunity with Jesus. And it says that one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" See, the Pharisees got together to test him. Why? Why do they want to test Jesus? Did they want to test Jesus to know if what he was teaching was really truth? Did they want to test Jesus because they wanted to know, is he willing to live by what he really teaches? Did they want to test Jesus because they were curious? Maybe God is doing a new thing. We've heard this rumor that maybe the Messiah has come. And so we want to give Jesus an honest test because we're curious about him. And we think there might be some authority with him. Were they giving Jesus the authority that he deserved, maybe, a chance? Or were they just testing him to be ugly? We don't really know. We don't really know. So Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And I think the Pharisees would have been nodding their heads, and they said, "Absolutely great. Go and have a great day, Jesus. You pass the test." But Jesus doesn't stop there. The first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, which is to say, this is the same. No, you just said the greatest commandment. And Jesus says, no, there's a second part to it. There's not two greatest commandments, there's one greatest commandment, but it has two parts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and the second is like it, or to say it exactly in the Greek, the second is the same. It's the same commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law. Every sermon you've ever preached, Pharisees. Every ritual you ever did, Sadducees. All the law and all the prophets. Moses is underneath this. Elijah is underneath this. Jonah is underneath this. All the names, all the heavy hitters, Abraham, all of them, they lean against this, love your neighbor as yourself. They all hang on love. It all leans on love. Love is the foundation of the whole thing. And I like to say it this way, the cross is love in blood. The cross is a bloody love, but it's sacrifice for somebody else. It's giving your life for somebody else. The cross is love in blood. The tomb is love reborn. And we are the love lived out in the world. See, that's the thing. Like, Jesus didn't just give us a pass. He didn't just come along and say, oh, my cross, this is God's love in blood. And from my tomb, this is love reborn. But then he looks at all of us and he says, and now you are now the love for the world. It's why I ascended to heaven. I didn't have to stay here and lead the charge because you would. You're the key. And the Holy Spirit, from the minute you became a Christian, when you were baptized, when you came to faith, from the minute you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit was whispering in your ear, go love the world. You're my rescue plan. The cross is love and blood. The tomb is love reborn. But we are the love lived out in the world. And a big part of that is, how do we love our neighbor? In his book, Everybody Always, Bob Goff talks about what it's like to move. And I was reading this story this past week, what it's like to move. And I remember one day, he said he was telling the story that he and his wife were talking about moving homes, and he noticed that the home across the street was for sale, and he goes, why don't we move over there? And Maria said, Bob, like, you want to pack up our whole home just to move across the street? And he said, yeah. And he says, besides, then we'll have the chance to pick our neighbor. She said, what do you mean? You mean sell our house? No, no, no. If we move across the street, then we get to choose who we're going to love and who we're going to invest in. We get to pick who our neighbor is going to be so that we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And Maria said, okay. So they moved across the street, and then Bob wasn't interviewing people to sell his house. Bob started interviewing people who was going to become a part of his family, essentially. And he picked a single woman named Carol. And Carol moved in across the street, and over time, as he got to know her and love her, and she became like a part of the family, they realized that she had terminal cancer, and so then her family became the people that brought her to appointments and everything else. They ended up starting together a parade in the neighborhood, going down the block. The first year, there was just 6 people as a part of the parade. It was New Year's Day. Bob wanted a parade. Carol wanted to be a part of it. And so the 6 of them just walked down the street with balloons and celebrated and clapped. And he goes, it was the dumbest thing ever. And then within a couple years, there's hundreds and then 1,000 people a part of the parade. Because we decided that it wasn't enough just to live in a neighborhood. It wasn't just enough to like think about your neighbors or to pray for your neighbors. But you actually had to go out and love your neighbor as yourself. And if Jesus says that, the only way to do that is to get to know them. And so we threw a party, and over time, people came, and it worked. Down near the end of her life, the parade was one of the only things that Carol could really look forward to. In fact, near the end of her life, Bob went to her and said that, you know, what more did she want, and what could he do for her? And she said, Bob, I just want to make it to the next parade. And he said, absolutely, but what do you want right now? What's one thing you've always wanted to do? I'll make it happen. And she thought about it and she said, I've never toilet papered a house. And he said, okay, let's go toilet paper a house. So they went down the street and he had some toilet paper with them, and then his wife went and got more, and then she brought the toilet paper, and they were toilet papering a house when suddenly a police car shows up. And Bob, who, of course, many of you might remember, has been named an ambassador to Uganda. He's got diplomatic immunity. When the police told them that they were in trouble with everything, Bob said to the police officer, sir, what are you going to do? She's got terminal cancer, and I have diplomatic immunity. But the beautiful part is the police officers understood everything. The neighbors all understood everything. And in the end, the neighbors never ended up cleaning up the toilet paper at all, because it became a symbol to the entire neighborhood, the entire street, of what it looks like to love your neighbor. At the end of her life, it was time for New Year's Day, and 2 of his sons went into the house. They couldn't take her outside. She was that frail. But they picked her up and placed her in a chair right in front of the window. And of course, Bob had something up his sleeve. He ended up rerouting the entire parade, not just to go down the street, but to trample her yard. And the way he described it was this: you know, Jesus could have sent all sort of miracles into Carol's life, but his answer was me. His answer was me. He has this quote right after this point in his book, and he says, love isn't something we fall into. Love is someone we become. And I think if the church could grasp this as much as any other doctrine or teaching in Holy Scripture, that love isn't something we fall into, but love is someone we become, I think the world would be transformed. I think it's the single thing that God wants the most out of each and every one of us, that we would become love. This is the work of God. See, he told Moses he was a leader, and then Moses became one. He told Noah, you're a sailor, you're a shipbuilder, and Noah became one. He told Sarah, you're a mother, and even in her old age, Sarah became one. He told Peter he was a rock. Now, that day he wasn't a rock. In fact, it took him a few days to become a rock. But after Jesus' resurrection, He was right. Peter became the rock for the early church. He said to Mary, "You will be the mother of God." He was right. She gave birth to the Savior of the world, the one and only Son of God. Which is to say, you don't fall into love, you become love. This is the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way of Jesus is a stranger thing. It is so strange. You love your enemy, you turn the other cheek, you forgive people when they wrong you. Bob even says this in his book. He says, "I want you, Christians, talk behind each other's backs. Just say the right stuff. Talk about Jesus. Talk about grace. When Christians talk behind somebody's back, they talk about love and acceptance. They talk about who they're becoming, who they could possibly be, what God has made that person to be. And then they encourage others to join them in that. Tell them who they're turning into. It's this simple. And this is me talking as your pastor. I only got you for a few more weeks. So it's this simple. I want people to meet you, peace. I want people to meet you and feel like they just met heaven. I want people to meet you and I want them to feel like they just met heaven. Because the love of God is something that you're becoming. And you're not going to do it perfectly. But I want them to meet you and just to see the grace and love of Christ in you. If we do that, we're not going to have any problems evangelizing anybody. They're going to be flocking to the church if we can do that. Because that's what the church is missing. It's the very thing that Jesus gave the church to do. And it's why he says it so simply, but it's the hardest thing to do. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You do this, you will change the world. Let me invite you to stand as we continue with the prayers of the church and as we set the table of the Lord, where we receive the forgiveness that Jesus first gave us, and then when you leave these doors, know that you are not leaving his church, but in fact, he's just inviting you to extend the table to the world around you. And wherever you, anybody, who here is going out to eat today, by the way? Tip bigger. Be nicer. Ask them if there's anything that you can pray for. See if the Lord doesn't use it, because he does. Amen.